Very blessed morning to one and all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may recall that last year we had explored the theme building up the Church of Christ, and we had done that by studying the entire book of Acts. And our purpose for having that theme was to regain our momentum as a church, you know, after the pandemic was over, to rebuild our spiritual life and our church life, and also to renew our leadership in the church. Well, this year, we will be exploring this theme further, but this time with a different emphasis, an emphasis on repentance, on restoration, on renewal, and on revival. And our sermons will begin with a study of the book of Haggai. That's what we will do for the month of January. And then from February to June, most of our sermons will be based on the book of Zechariah. And this will then be followed by a study of the book of Malachi. And then we will end the year by learning from the book of Nehemiah. Now, these four Old Testament books will give us a different perspective of our church theme, building up the Church of Christ. As today is the very first Sunday of the new year, we will start this year with a restoration of ourselves to the right priorities. This is actually a very good time for us to consider what our priorities in life ought to be. You see, we human beings are just like precision instruments. And precision instruments can be very useful provided they are correctly calibrated. Then they'll give, you know, very accurate readings. And after they are properly calibrated, they still need to be checked and recalibrated from time to time. Some of these instruments need to have this recalibration done every year, while those that are used for very critical measurements may even need to be recalibrated every month. And that's because after prolonged and frequent use, these instruments tend to lose their accuracy and precision. And when that happens, then all the readings taken with them would not be correct. Now, as Christians, we too need to be recalibrated with God's word from time to time. You see, life is just so full of distractions and so full of diversions that it is so easy for us to lose our focus, to lose sight of our purpose for living. And when that happens, we find ourselves straying into paths that lead us nowhere and accomplishing nothing of real value. And worse still, we end up making a terrible mess of everything. So let us all begin this new year in the right manner by getting ourselves restored to having the right priorities in life. And we'll do that by listening to the word which God gave to his people through the prophet Haggai. So we shall now read from the first chapter of the book of Haggai, and we will do this responsively. I'll begin in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of their hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. The last two verses together. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our understanding. Now, from this chapter that we have just read, we will learn that our priorities should be based on two considerations. Firstly, God is displeased when we put our own interests before his. And secondly, God is pleased when we give him and his work the highest priority. But before we study these two considerations, it's important for us to look at the historical background of the book of Haggai. Haggai lived at a time when the Jews were returning to their homeland after the end of their Babylonian captivity. Now, this captivity had resulted from God's judgment on the Jews for their sins of idolatry and disobedience to his laws. God had allowed the Babylonians to conquer Jerusalem, to destroy the holy temple and the city, and remove the Jews to Babylon in 586 BC. And there they lived in exile, longing for the day when the Lord would allow them to come back to their own land. And that day finally came after Cyrus, the Persian king, overthrew the Babylonian Empire and issued a decree permitting the Jews to return to their homeland and to rebuild their temple. Now, the Bible records that there were three groups of Jews who returned. In 536 BC, the first group of nearly 50,000 Jews arrived under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest. At this time, the Jews realized just how gracious and merciful God was to let them return home. And so with grateful hearts, they wanted to honor God first by rebuilding the temple. And initially, they were very enthusiastic about it. They set up the altar to sacrifice to God, and they laid the foundation of the temple with much rejoicing and praise to God. But very soon, when complaints and opposition arose from their neighbors who were Gentiles, a stop work order on the temple was issued by the authorities. And then the Jews became very fearful and very discouraged. And they made no attempt to clear up the matter with the authorities. Neither did they seek God's help. And so for 15 years, the construction was not resumed. No work at all was done on the Lord's house. It was simply left to lie waste and incomplete for 15 years. Now you may ask, was there really a great need for this temple building to be completed? Yes, there certainly was. Because as long as it was not completely restored and used, there was no temple in all the world at that time where the living and true God was being worshipped. Now, of course, during the captivity, it was necessary for the temple to remain in ruins. And that's because the Jews were being punished for their sins. But now that that was over and the Jews were back in their homeland, there was no excuse at all for the temple of God to be left in this state. At a time when pagan gods everywhere were being worshipped in elaborate temples, it was a terrible testimony to the world that God's own people did not care enough, did not regard him to be worthy of being honored with a temple dedicated for his worship. And thus it was a crying shame that God's temple was left in an incomplete and unused state for so long. And this then became the occasion for the word which God gave through Haggai in the year 520 BC, as recorded in verses 2 to 4. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now this shows us that God is displeased when we put our own interests before His. I want you to notice that when God expressed His displeasure with His people, look at how He identified Himself. He says that He is the Lord of hosts. Now, this name is used a total of 14 times in this short book. The book of Haggai has only two chapters, but the Lord identified Himself as the Lord of hosts, and that means the Lord of armies 14 times. It is a name which portrays Him as having innumerable heavenly hosts under His command. And this means that He possesses all authority in heaven and in earth, and therefore He is not one to be trifled with. Since God is the Lord of hosts, He ought to be feared more than anyone else. But you know, the Jews kept on saying, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And why were they saying this? It was all because of fear. You see, they feared their Gentile neighbors, the very same Gentile neighbors who had complained and opposed the work of building the temple until it stopped. And perhaps they also feared the insurmountable difficulties they would have to overcome in order to get the work started again. But shouldn't they have been more fearful of not pleasing God? Shouldn't they know that He is none other than the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies? Yes, they should. And thankfully, by the end of verse 12, you see that as a result of hearing these words, the people did fear before the Lord. And this godly fear of the Lord of hosts enabled them to overcome all the other fears that they had. Now, dearly beloved, we must likewise learn to fear before the Lord. For it is this godly fear that will motivate us to do only what is pleasing in His sight. And then we will no longer fear what others may say about us or think about us, and then use that as an excuse for not doing God's work. But perhaps there's a more fundamental fear that makes us excuse ourselves from doing God's work. Do you know what it is? It is the fear of missing out, FOMO. And isn't this the main reason why God's people oftentimes fail to do His work? It is. We fear that we will miss out on what our peers have, which seem to be better than what we have. And this is the fear that then makes us put our interests first before God's. And that was probably the case with the Jews as well. What were they doing after they had stopped all work on rebuilding the temple? They were busy working on renovating their own homes. And this then drew the sharp response from God in verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now the term sealed houses here may be translated as paneled houses. And that refers to houses that have interior wooden panels covering all the walls and ceilings. You know, it is likely that at first a few of them decided to panel their own houses with wood to make them more comfortable and more luxurious to live in. But then as they invited their friends to come and see, you know, their nicely paneled houses, these people began to say, hey, I want to do the same thing. They did not want to miss out on what their neighbors had. And soon, dwelling in paneled houses became the new trend, the new in thing in the entire community. Now, according to verse 8, the Jews were told later on to go up the mountain and bring wood to build the temple. And this suggests to us that they had done that very thing to get all the wood that they needed to make nice panels for their own houses. You see, they did not mind putting in all that effort to overcome difficulties as long as it was for their own houses. And so we see that it was not so much the hard labor or the difficulties involved in doing the Lord's work that had led them to think that the time is not yet ripe to start working on rebuilding the Lord's house. The problem was one of misplaced priorities, that they were putting their own interests before God's interests. Now, this is a very foolish thing to do, because God was the one who had provided for all their needs, and all that prosperity that they had came from God. And therefore, God's interests should logically have been their first priority. But since they were giving such low priority to God's interests, the blessings they received from Him naturally decreased. And that explains what God said in verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You see, without God's blessing, the Jews could not enjoy the fruits of all their labor. How distressing must have been for them to keep getting so little returns for all the work they invested. Now, according to verses 10 to 11, they also experienced a severe drought, a drought that was so severe it affected the production of grain, of wine, and olive oil. And these happened to be the three main crops of Israel in ancient times. It was already bad enough, you know, if one of them should fail. But where all three failed, that would be a crop failure of immense proportions, resulting in a severe shortage of food. And I would like you to notice that verse 10 says, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew. And that is a very interesting point. You see, during the hot summer months in Israel, there's normally no rain at all. But the crops could still grow. Why? Because every morning there would be dew, and that dew would contain enough water to sustain them. But when the dew fails, then all the plants will die for lack of water. The drought that came, therefore, was very unusual. And that shows that God was behind it. The Jews were clearly being chastised for having misplaced priorities. All their hard work and all the resources that they poured into their crops went to waste as a result of God's displeasure. May this be a very stark reminder to us right at the beginning of the year that we can't do anything without God. All our efforts will become futile if we fail to seek God and His kingdom first. And thus we have seen that God is displeased whenever we put our own interests before His. And that should be our first consideration for our priorities in life. We now come to the second consideration, which is God is pleased when we give Him and His work the highest priority. Until this point, the Jews had given their own houses the highest priority. They had brought wood down from the mountain to renovate their homes, to panel it with wood so that they could dwell in comfort. But instead of dwelling in comfort, they found themselves suffering in discomfort from the severe shortage of food. Having shown how futile all their efforts were, God now gives them the counsel which they needed in verse 8. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So here they were being counseled to do what they had done before, to go up to the mountain and bring wood. But this time, the wood is to be used to build God's house. And doing this would definitely require much of their time, much of their effort, but above all, it would require a change of priorities. And from then on, they were to obey God. They were to do His work. That would have the highest priority in their lives. And the encouragement that they were given to do all this is that God will take pleasure in their obedience. And how would they know that God is pleased? Presumably, by a timely restoration of all the blessings that they had before. They would know that God is pleased when the severe drought comes to an end, and when there are sufficient dew and rains for their crops to grow, for sufficient food for them to eat, and sufficient water for them to drink. Now, besides that, God also gave them the encouragement that He will be glorified by their obedience. So how would God be glorified? Presumably by the completion of the temple and by the resumption of worship in it. That would become a very clear sign to all the nations around them that the God of Israel is most worthy to be honored and to be worshipped in such a place. As the Jews now considered their ways and looked at all these encouragements that were given to them from God, their priorities changed. In only about 3 weeks, they started work on rebuilding the temple. And then as they began to obey God, he gave them the greatest encouragement they could ever receive. Look at verse 13. Here God spoke to them through the prophet Haggai. "I am with you," saith the Lord. You know, these precious words, "I am with you," have always been filled with great meaning for God's people in every age. It is the words that gives them the strongest assurance of God's presence to guide them and to empower them. It is the words that removes all fear and apprehension of accomplishing a task that is too great for them to do on their own. The impact of God's abiding presence with the Jews can be seen right in the next verse. It says that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so we see that when God was with them, the hearts of the leaders and all the people were fully energized to action. They were ready to do his work despite all the challenges they faced. And the rest of this book, as well as the book of Zechariah, relate how God then sustained them until his work was done and the entire temple was completed. Now, dearly beloved, today God has given us a very great work to do. And it is also the work of building his house. But now it is a spiritual house, a spiritual building, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is still so much work to be done in building up the church of Christ. This is a work that is spelled out in the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now you notice that just like the Jews who lived in the time of Haggai, we have received the same encouragement from God to do his work. "I am with you." But sadly, just like in the time of Haggai, this work that God has given us to do is often neglected. Very few want to get fully involved in this work. And the reason is the same as before: the misplaced priorities of God's people. And for this reason, we really need to consider our ways. And so through our study of the first chapter of Haggai, we have learned that God is displeased when we put our own interests before his, and that God is pleased when we give him and his work the highest priority. So let us now apply what we have learned by considering our ways. And there are three things that we should take time to consider seriously. The first one is the right purpose for living. Ask yourself the most basic question of all: what are you living for? Are you living for worldly success? Are you just following the trends of the world blindly? You know, in Haggai's time, the Jews wanted to live in nicely paneled homes. In our present time, many people want to live in luxury apartments or in a penthouse or in a good class bungalow and be able to afford the most expensive luxuries of life. If these are the things that you are living for, God wants you to know that they have no enduring value, that they will eventually be forgotten and will vanish in eternity. If these are the things that you are living for, you'll end up living a wasted life. Dearly beloved, remember that you are created for a higher purpose than this, a purpose that only creatures who are made in the image of God can fulfill, and that is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man. And you know, it is highlighted in what God said in our text in Haggai chapter 1. Look at verse 8, where he says, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." And then When the people began to obey him, he gave them those comforting words of assurance in verse 13. I am with you, saith the Lord. Hence, by doing the Lord's will, they were glorifying him and they were enjoying his presence with them. And nothing could be more fulfilling than to accomplish one's purpose for living. You know, perhaps this is something that you have heard many times before. You have already known about the chief end of man. And perhaps at one time, it was your purpose for living, that you were living to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But somehow, as you got caught up with the many pursuits of life, you have been diverted away from this. And if this is the case with you, will you now consider your ways and return back to that right purpose for living? Now, at the beginning of this sermon, I had mentioned that we human beings are just like precision instruments. Precision instruments need to be recalibrated from time to time. And perhaps this is the time that you now need to recalibrate your life by being restored to the right purpose for living, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And by having this right purpose for living, then you'll be able to consider whether you have the right priorities in life. I'd like you to consider what your priorities are right now. Are your priorities similar to the priorities of the Jews who lived in Haggai's time? According to verse 6, they were more concerned about not having enough food to eat, about not having enough water to drink, not having enough clothes to keep themselves warm. They were also worried that the wages they earned would not be sufficient to support themselves. Today, these are the things that many people worry about, isn't it? Especially with the rising cost of living and the recently increased GST. And if you are like that, God wants you to know that he is able to provide for all your needs. Listen to what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, do the Gentiles or the unbelievers seek? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now the key word here is the word first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, we cannot give our best efforts to God's kingdom if we are constantly worried about our physical needs. How do you think our Heavenly Father feels whenever he sees us giving greater priority to meeting our own physical needs than to him? How about times when we doubt that he loves us enough to take care of us and provide what we need? How do you think that makes him feel? As our Heavenly Father, God is naturally grieved that we do not trust him. He is grieved that we doubt his power and his love for us. Well, perhaps there may be times in your life when you find yourself facing a crisis. It may be that you lose a job, or that your health is suddenly in danger, or that your life savings are depleted, and then your physical well-being is affected by all this. When such a thing happens to you, what will you do? Will you forget God, or will you trust him to help you? Dearly beloved, please remember that trusting and obeying God must always be of greater priority to you than your physical well-being. And rather than seeking to meet all our physical needs, let us seek the kingdom of God. And that means giving greater priority to building up ourselves spiritually and to helping others to know God better. Make it a point to participate in activities that can help you to do these things. For example, by attending Sunday school classes, by coming for our church prayer meeting on Tuesday night, by participating in fellowship group or NBC meetings, and by signing up for our church camp, which is coming in June. Now, there are many ministries in our church where we really need members who are willing to step up and serve. And let me tell you, it's always hard, it's always challenging to find members who are willing to serve in all these ministries. For example, in evangelism, in missions, in our children's ministry, in our live children's club, the mailbox club, in the choir, the music ministry, coffee corner, and our traffic management. And very soon, there'll be a call for people to serve in Vacation Bible School, which is coming in about 4 to 5 months' time. So consider this. Where does the Lord want you to serve this year? And will you make this a priority? I hope you will. Since having the right priorities is the key to living for the right purpose in life. So let us set our heart on loving the things of God and realize how much they are worth pursuing. And this brings us now to the third thing that we should consider carefully, which is the right use of our time. If you make God and His kingdom the first priority in your life, you will then begin to use your time correctly. While others would be spending most of their time in the things of the world, you will want to spend most of your time in building up your relationship with God and in promoting His kingdom. In verse 4 of our text, we see that God took issue with the Jews for the way they were using their time. And He said to them, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste?" So ask yourself, is God pleased with the way that you are using your time right now? Are you exercising wise stewardship of the limited time that you have? You know, this wise stewardship of time is taught in Psalm 90, verse 12, which says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And, you know, the Hebrew word for number in this verse is actually the same word that is used elsewhere in the scriptures for the counting of money. So what should that mean to us? It means that we need to keep careful watch over our time with the same care that we give to handling our limited financial resources. Well, just 6 days ago, we entered into a new year. We had 365 days, but we've already spent 6 days, so we only have 359 days of it to spend. How will you be using all that time? Will you use your time wisely? Or will you end up wasting most of that time? Consider your ways. Will you give priority to God and His work this year? Or will you end up displeasing God by putting your interests before His? Consider your ways. And will you live for the useful purpose of glorifying God and enjoying His presence? Or will you end up living a godless, wasted life? Consider your ways. Dearly beloved, please consider your ways carefully today. Make sure that you have the right purpose for living, the right priorities in life, and make the right use of your time. And may the Lord help all of us to do what He wants us to do throughout the new year and for the rest of our life. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for speaking to our hearts today, even as we look ahead at the rest of this year, even as we make our plans. Lord, we pray that we may consider our ways, whether we are doing what You want us to do, whether we are having the right priorities in life. So help us, O Lord, to make good decisions in the way that we spend our time, in the way that we will choose the kind of work that we should do, and that we may seek to give greater priority to the things of God rather than to our own houses, our own things. And so, Lord, help us not to be misled by the philosophy of the world, by what our peers are doing, and have the fear of missing out on what they have, but help us, O Lord, to fear Thee more than anyone else, so that we may live our lives aright. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.